It's good to be with you all again this evening. Hope that you, as Sister Craig used to say, have had your happy nappy today and ready to come and worship God this evening. The word righteous, if I can pronounce the Greek, it's dikaios. And Thayer says that it means, in a wide sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. And yet we read in the Bible that none are righteous. At least we read in Romans 3 in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible also tells us that all have sinned. We read in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned in verse 23 and fall short of the glory of God. None are righteous according to the Bible, at least in the sense of an absolute sinless perfection. But yet the Bible does speak of righteousness. It speaks of righteous people. We go back to the Psalms, and Psalm 14 and verse 5 says that there they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. So how can we have it both ways? Either there are no righteous or there are some righteous. Well, the Bible goes on and lists some that are listed as being righteous. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we read that Abel was righteous. We read in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 19 that the father of Jesus, Joseph, was a righteous man. We read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6 that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous people. Walking in all of the commandments of God, Simeon chapter 2 and verse 25, John, Mark 6:20. And how can this be? How can we have the Bible saying in one case that there are no righteous, no, not one, and yet the Bible lists people that are righteous? God is the great justifier. He is the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Paul tells us as an inspired writer in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see here, and we can read on in Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, that faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 22 talks about that obedient Christians are enslaved to righteousness. But again, it's a choice that we have to make. We make a choice either to be enslaved to sin and the devil or to Christ and righteousness. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 18 that the righteous are scarcely saved. In other words, there is some difficulty. 1 John 2 and again in 1 John 3, it tells us that those who practice righteousness will be righteous. So we have to practice. We have to put into practice faith, as the scriptures have told us, and we have to practice righteousness in order to be righteous. Tonight, I want to talk to you about this word righteous. And I want to suggest to you that the world needs righteous people. It needs people of faith. And I want to talk about why the world needs righteous people. The first thing is, the world needs righteous people to pray earnestly, to pray fervently. We read in James chapter 5 in verse 16 where James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We had that this morning. Brother Danny did a wonderful job praying for Sister Rosalie. And he goes on to say that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The world needs righteous people to pray earnestly, to pray feverishly for what's going on in the world, to pray for more righteousness, more faith. Because we rely on God and not ourselves. Philippians chapter 4, verses 13 through 19. So the question begs to be asked then, as far as the righteous and the faithful people, are we practicing prayer? Now, I know everybody would say, yes, yes. But let me ask it this way. Are we praying enough? Are we praying earnestly? Are we praying with zeal and faith so that things will happen? Or do we pray just to be praying and saying, well, I said my prayers today. Much like asking children, did you say your prayers tonight? You know, I love hearing grandchildren. My grandchildren say prayers over meals. And here lately, I'll ask some of them, say, well, do you want to say the prayer tonight? No, I'm going to say it tonight, referring to when she goes to bed. The question is, you and I, as believing adults, practicing Christians, are we practicing prayer? Are we praying earnestly? You see, the world needs righteous people to pray hard. But the world also needs righteous people to lead uprightly. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And in verse 4, it says that the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. And Paul would talk to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, about this same concept. But the world needs righteous people to lead and to be upright. We need to lead upright. We need leaders who are just in our government, in the church, as well as in the home. You've heard me cite from the Roman Catholic Pope generations ago, who said, as the home goes, so goes the nation. Well, I like to modify it a little bit and say, as the home goes, so goes the church, so goes the nation. He leaves out that major thing there. Because if the home is not successful, then the church will not be successful. And then if the church and the home are not successful, then the country's not going to be successful. The government's not going to be successful. Case in point, look at the kings of Israel. How they would go back and forth between good and wicked and righteous and evil. And I guarantee you can remember the more evil and wicked kings better than you can some of the righteous kings. The world needs righteous people. Not only to pray earnestly and to lead this world in an upright way, but the world needs righteous people when there are times of trial. We go back to the proverb writer in chapter 24 and verse 16. And the proverb writer says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. He talks here about the righteous will fight and they will not give up. Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 talks about sowing and not growing weary. That in due season we'll reap. That's because we know not to quit. We don't quit on the Lord because He never quit on us, and we're not going to quit on each other. The righteous in times of trial are going to hear God's warnings, and they're going to be the ones that take precautions. They're not just going to say, well, okay, so be it. If the fates allow it, that's what will happen. The world needs the righteous to step up in times of trial. Not only to pray earnestly, to lead uprightly, and to lead in times of trial, but the world needs righteous people to live with integrity. We go back to the proverb writer, and he says in Proverbs 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. And the same principle is taught in Proverbs 20 and verse 7. He's talking about the innocent here. Live with innocence. We're not forsaken, and as the children of Israel, we're blessed. We are all blessed. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 37. So let me ask you a question. If Judgment Day happened today, are you ready to be judged on your integrity? Are you ready to be judged on how you stand and lead with integrity? The righteous, the world needs righteous people to live with integrity. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, as Jesus would preach in the Sermon on the Mount. But also the world needs righteous people to worship reverently, to revere God when they come together to worship Him and to study from His Word. Again, we go back to the proverb writer in Proverbs 29 and verse 6. And the proverb writer says, "By transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices." And we read also that God wants holy hands lifted up to Him. That's what the theme is to the book of Leviticus. God is holy, and therefore we should be holy. Lift up holy hands to Him. Paul would tell young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8 to do that very thing. That's interesting. A lot of people, and I'm not saying that's the case here, but a lot of people worship to be seen by men, to be seen by others. And the problem with that is that God knows our heart and the conduct that we commit in our worship. He knows what your heart is in tune to while you're here. Are you here to worship God reverently? Or are you thinking about some ball game? Or are you thinking about something that you need to do tomorrow at work or whatever the case may be? You see, while you're here, you need to be in tune with reverence to God as you worship His high and holy name. The same would be true in our singing and in our praying. God hears our hearts while we're worshiping Him. You go to the book of Malachi in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12, and God tells here, "But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness,' and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord?" He's condemning the people there in the writing of Malachi that they're bringing their second best when they worship God. You reflect back in the old law that when they offered a sacrifice to God, it was to be spotless and without blemish. It was to be their very best that they could offer as a sacrifice to God. Well, by the time the end of the Old Testament rolled around, they're offering in the sick and the blind and saying, "Well, that's going to be good enough." When has God ever been worthy of second best in our lives? When? And again, I'll ask you to reflect back upon what He's done for us. We're getting ready to study the Gospel of John. And we noticed this morning in the introduction that the most familiar passage out of the Gospel of John is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes can be saved, have redemption, have salvation." Because that's God's plan. God and Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us, for His children all over the world. So why should we offer Him our leftovers? Why should we offer Him second best? Why should we not be righteous and reverent in our worship? Remember, God knows our heart. He knew the hearts of the people there in the book of Malachi. But also the world needs righteous people to help those in times of need. We go back to the proverb writer, Proverbs 29 and verse 7. And the writer says, "The righteous considers the cause of the poor, and the wicked does not understand such knowledge." We need to sow to the Spirit without weariness. That's what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. He concludes there in verse 10 that we're to do good both to the just and the unjust, to the good and the faithful. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. The righteous people are going to step up in those times and sow to the Spirit without getting tired. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that we're to help our brethren to serve Christ. We strengthen one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We lift up holy hands. We lift up each other's hands when they are tired, when they are weary. Because that's what we do. Because that's what Christ expects. That's what Christ demands of those who are righteous. And that's why the world needs righteous people. But also the world needs righteous people to oppose sinners and their sin. You go back to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the proverb writer says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." Good and evil cannot coexist. If you ever take a glass of water and put salt in it and pour pepper in there, they will separate. Good and evil cannot coexist in this world. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in sin and expect to be pleasing to God. The proverb writer here says the very point that we're trying to make. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, said, "For you who were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." That's why the world needs righteous people. It's to expose sin and sinful acts in this world. He says in verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." The world needs righteous people. The world needs righteous people to judge righteously. Now I know there are going to be some, even some of our own brethren, that would look at passages like Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But we're talking about righteous judgment. We're talking about looking at the Word of God and comparing what evil and good look like in the light of God's Word. And righteous people need to judge righteously. In fact, the Gospel of John in chapter 7 and verse 24 tells us, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We have to look at the Word of God and see how everything compares to it. John would also write in 1 John 4 and verse 1 that we're to test or to try the spirits to see that what's being taught by them is the truth or not. And if it's not the truth, then we have to oppose it. We have to make a righteous judgment. We have to be able, as the righteous in this world, to choose between moral good and evil. We have to be able to do that. The Messiah was talked about in Isaiah 7 and verse 15 for this very purpose. And we must use God's truth to make our righteous judgments. Like I say, we have to open the Word of God. And there will be people that come along in our lives and they'll say, "Well, you can't do that. Here's the Scripture." They'll say, "Well, you need to do this." Well, here's the Scripture that forbids it. Or here's the Scripture that allows it. Here's the Scripture that commands it. We have to know what God's Word is and what it says, because that's how we make our righteous judgments. And that's what Paul speaks of in the 1 Corinthian letter. The world needs righteous people to protect against condemnation. Jesus wrote or spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 13, that you are the salt of the earth. You are, as children of God, the righteous people in this world, you are the salt of the earth. You are so valuable of a commodity. He says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We've got to remain righteous. We've got to be faithful. Servants of God, children of God. If we lose that ability to have that impact on the world, you know, what does he say here? It's good for nothing. He's talking about those that should be righteous, would have been righteous, or have been righteous, that they're good for nothing and to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Go back to the book of Genesis. In chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, and it says, "And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" You remember this as the angels are talking to him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's making his plea here. He said, are you going to destroy the good with the bad? They then told him he's going to destroy those cities because of the filth. Abraham says, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare the 50 righteous that were in it? Well, you remember the story. Abraham kept negotiating, and there weren't even 10 righteous people in that city. Not even 10 in the two cities. You read in Romans chapter, let's back up. The world needs righteous people. For all the things that we've talked about, for prayer, for judgment, to serve and to live this life. Now the question begs to be asked. As Jesus, we go back to his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 6. The righteous are those that are going to be filled when they hunger and thirst for righteousness. He goes on, and we cite this passage a lot, Matthew 6 and verse 33, in the same sermon there. He says that we must seek the righteousness of God first. Why? Because it makes us a valuable commodity in this world. The person who practices righteousness is going to be righteous, 1 John 3 and verse 7. And if we are not of God, then we're not going to practice righteousness. 1 John 3 and verse 10. So, let's start practicing righteousness. Start practicing being a righteous person. And what that means is becoming a servant of righteousness by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ from the heart. Now we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and Paul says here, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You see, it's a choice. You're not born into the Christian life. You're not adopted in because your parents and grandparents were Christians. It's a choice that each individual has to make. And you're not going to ride Granny and Papa's and Mama's and Daddy's coattails into heaven, because you have to become righteous on your own. You have to do that. As Paul says here, you have to do it from the heart. And then you have to live righteously. Paul would write to the young preacher Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that appears, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." What kind of life do you want? Do you want a life that basically is null and void because you're not righteous? You're not living to the expectations, to the guidelines, to the whatever you want to call it, the handbook that God has put before us? The world needs righteous people. The world needs you and I to step up. If you're here and you're not a Christian, it needs you to step up, to put on Christ. The invitation song says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." That's the first step in making the decision to live a righteous life, is deciding to follow Jesus, to do what he says. So if you're here tonight and you've never put Christ on in baptism, please make that decision tonight that you're going to follow Jesus and live a righteous life. It may be that you've done that and you've gone back into the world. You can come back again and follow Jesus again by confessing your sins. I like to say as public as they may be. It may be a private sin that all you've got to do is ask God to forgive you. But if it's very public, for example, if your name's been in the police blotter on the front page of the Times, well, not the Times Gazette, but the Bedford Post now, you might need to come forward and make a public confession. But then there's more to it than that. There's more to it, more to making that confession and acknowledgement that you've done wrong. Repentance is involved. As Brother Green talked about Wednesday night, repentance is not doing a turnaround to where you turn a complete 360 degrees and you wind up going in the same direction you started. Repentance is that you turn your life around and go in the opposite direction that the sin you were in is taking you. It's a 180 degree. You stop going this way and you go this way. Because if you're going that way and you're in sin, you're going away from Christ. Confess your sins as public as they may be and repent of them and turn back to Christ. You know, I love Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And I'll paraphrase that in those two verses, the people are fussing that God is, he seems to have disappeared. He's no longer in their lives. But God tells them, it's not me that left. You have turned your back on me. So no longer walk, if you have sin in your life, with your back turned to God. Come back to God while there's still time, while there's still hope. If you're here tonight and need to respond, I pray that you make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.